It's our happy privilege now to open in the Holy Scriptures together, and I invite you to join me if you have a Bible in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews as we think together for a few moments on the immutability or unchangeableness of God this morning. And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in the 13th verse. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and it's a philosophical question. Really, it's a trick question. I'll give you fair warning. And the question is simply this: is there anything which God cannot do? Perhaps you say today, Brother Goins, I believe in an all-powerful God. In fact, you preached recently on the text, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That means he has all power. He's omnipotent. And perhaps you say there's nothing that God cannot do. But even though our God has all power, the Bible teaches us that God cannot act contrary to his own nature. And it teaches us there are basically three things that God cannot do. First of all, God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, in which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's something God cannot do. He cannot lie. Secondly, God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That simply means God cannot do anything contrary to his nature. God never acts out of character, and therefore he cannot deny himself. And the third thing that God cannot do, God cannot change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a wonderful text that is, isn't it? The reason you and I are not consumed this morning, in other words, the reason we're still here, is because he is the unchanging God. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reference in our text in Hebrews chapter 6 is to the covenant that God made with Abraham. Listen to it again. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And the account to which this verse has reference is found in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. If you want to turn back there with me for just a moment, you might want to keep a finger in Hebrews 6. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But listen to this original narrative in Genesis 15 of the covenant God made with Abraham. That's what the writer to the Hebrews has under consideration in our text this morning. When God made promise to Abraham, God made a promise. And when he made that promise, he confirmed it by an oath. That is, he gave a little extra reason to trust his promise. Now, there's reason enough if you know the character of God, because he cannot lie. He's a faithful God. But he added something to his own character. He added a covenant or an oath. He confirmed the promise by an oath. And this is the passage now that tells us about that episode in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. Now, this is during the life of Abraham. And at the conclusion of one particular day in his life, as the sun had gone down and darkness had set in, behold, it says he saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. A smoking furnace would be like a portable oven, and a burning lamp, that would be a lantern, of course. So Abraham, as the sun goes down, he sees smoke and he sees fire. And by the way, smoke and fire are theophanies, or visible manifestations of the presence of God. You remember when God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, he led them by, during the daytime, by a pillar of cloud, and at night by a pillar of fire, smoke and fire. Visible manifestations that God was near, that God was present. And so Abraham sees this symbol of God's presence, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, and it says that passed between those pieces. Now, what God has told Abraham to do previously in this chapter, if you want to read back in Genesis 15 when you go home this afternoon, he's told him to take a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram. So two female animals and one male animal of 3 years old, and to divide them in two, and to take a turtle dove and a pigeon. Don't divide the birds. And so he would take the animals and he would split them in two. Obviously, blood had to be shed here, right? If you're going to divide an animal, then that involves bloodshed and death. A covenant is being cut. And he was told to lay the pieces over against each other. That is half of the she-goat here, half of the ram here. One pigeon and one turtle dove with an alleyway or a passage between them, sort of like the center aisle here in our sanctuary this morning. You have pews on one side, pews on the other, with a passageway between them. And Genesis 15 says that when he had divided those pieces, when Abraham had laid the pieces out, it's nighttime, this smoking furnace and burning lamp, symbols of God's presence, passed between those pieces. And it says in Genesis 15, and in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, covenants in the Bible are contracts, legally binding contracts. We're familiar with covenants when we attend a wedding service. The young man and the young lady make vows, they make promises, and they seal the covenant with a ring, usually. And promises are made in the presence of God, and it's a legally binding agreement. We're also familiar with covenants when you sign a mortgage on maybe a piece of land or a property. You know, you agree to certain stipulations and agree to make a certain payment, and legally that property is yours from that day forward once the covenant is signed. A covenant is a formal contract. Now, God does not have to make covenants to prove that he is trustworthy. In his character, God is a God of truth, who cannot lie. But in order to go the extra mile and to show Abraham that he was going to keep his promise, God confirmed his promise by an oath or a covenant. An oath. You know, that's what you take in a court of law when you raise your hand and you say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." And what does that last little portion of the oath involve? It means if I break my word, I'm in God's hands. May God deal with me. Somebody says, "I swear on my good name." Well, your good name can't do anything to you if you break your promise. When I was a little kid, we used to say something like, you know, "cross my heart, hope to die," so forth. But you know, it's not going to happen. But if you say, "so help me God," when you make an oath, when you make a vow, then that's serious business. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us to be not rash with thy mouth. Be careful before you make a vow, because God has no pleasure in fools. He's going to hold you to your word. And so God, because he could swear by no greater. Now we swear by the greater, don't we? So help me God. We're saying I'm in God's hands. But because God can swear by no greater. And why is that the case? Because there is none greater than God. Because he could swear by no greater, he didn't say, so help me Gabriel, so help me Michael. Because they're not greater, you see. They're not in a position of authority over him. Because God could swear by no greater, when he made this promise to Abraham, he confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. My beloved, you and I today have strong comfort, strong hope, don't we? I have a bright outlook on the future this morning. That's what I'm telling you. I hope you do. And you say, Brother Mike, on what basis do you have a bright outlook on the future? Because I have a God who cannot change, who's immutable, who made a promise, and he will keep his promise. How do you know that? Because he confirmed it by an oath. He made a covenant. And by the way, here's an interesting little sidebar. I'd love to preach from Genesis 15 this morning. It's not my subject. But here's an interesting sidebar. If you'll notice, God didn't, after he walked through the middle of those animals, and it's a symbolic gesture doing that. The animals are dead. And by walking through the center aisle between these pieces, God is saying, may this happen to me if I break my word. May what has been done to these animals be done to me if I break my word. And notice, God didn't, after he passed through, didn't say, now Abraham, I've done my part, now it's your turn to pass through. He didn't do that, did he? There was only one person who passed through the pieces of these divided animals, God. This was a unilateral or one-sided covenant. That is, all of the provisions of the covenant depended on God and God alone. He didn't say, Abraham, I'll do my part, now you do your part. Now, marriage is a bilateral covenant, right? Two-sided, in which each party is responsible for their own part. But I want to say the covenant God made with Abraham, which is representative of the everlasting covenant that he made with Jesus Christ before the world began, is a unilateral or one-sided covenant. All of the stipulations of the covenant rest on one party and one party alone. What I'm saying is your home in heaven doesn't depend on God doing his part and you doing yours. But it depends on God doing his part from start to finish. You see, salvation is of the Lord. He planned it, he executed it, he applies it, and he will finally consummate it. From start to finish, salvation is by the grace of God and God alone. It's a one-sided covenant. That's why when David comes to the close of his life, he finds comfort as he faces death in the wonderful truth that God made an everlasting covenant. Listen to him, 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God. Now he says, as I face death, my life hasn't been what I thought it was going to be. You know, I can say that today, can't you? As I face the unknown tomorrow, I haven't accomplished what I thought I would. I don't have a perfect and impeccable track record. I have problems around me. And David's house, his life was out of sorts. He says, although my house is not so with God. Somebody might have said, are you ready to die? David, he might have said, no, everything's not in order on my end. But although it's not in order on my end, it is in order on God's end. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Isn't that good news, my friends? And this is all my salvation and all my desire. And I like this last expression, although he maketh it not to grow. But as this covenant will not change, it will not be altered, it will not vary. Your eternal life, my beloved, is sure, it's certain, it's steadfast, because it's in the hands of a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. Indeed, God made promise to Abraham, and he confirmed it by an oath. And listen to the word in our text that is the subject that we're looking at this morning, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That is, God has gone over and above the call of duty to show to us that his promise is trustworthy. It says, he confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Let's talk about this word immutable. Before I forget, you might ask, what are the two immutable things in Hebrews chapter 6? They're God's unchangeable character and His unchangeable promise, His unchangeable covenant. His unchangeable character, He cannot lie. That's unchangeable. He cannot change. And He made a covenant that will not grow. It will neither increase or decrease. Those are the two immutable things, His unchangeable character and His unchangeable oath or covenant. Now, let's talk about this word immutable. This word might be defined in terms of the unchangeableness of God. It means God is perpetually the same. The root of the word gives us our English word mutation. You may know what a mutation is. That's an alteration or a change. Say, in the structure of a cell, someone might say a mutation is responsible for our defective crop this year. A mutation has taken place, a change, usually in a negative direction. And if you understand this idea of a mutation or a negative change or an alteration in how something is structured, you can understand this word immutable. When we say that God is immutable, we're saying that He is not subject to mutation or change. Put the prefix im or in on a word, and it has the effect of negating the meaning of that word. We say that God is immortal. A mortal is one that's subject to death. God is the opposite of one who's subject to death. He's immortal. We say that God is infinite. The word finite means limited. God is not limited. He's infinite. And we say that God is immutable. Well, a mutation speaks of a change or an alteration. Our God cannot change. Time can't change God because He's eternal. There's no wrinkle upon the brow of the eternal God. Of course, time can change us, can't it? It's already changed me, and it's changed many of you. One of our folks showed me a picture a few months back of some of the folks on a trip together, and I said, my, how time has changed. But you know, I can just look in a mirror and see how time has changed me. It's changed my hair color. It's changed my complexion, my baby soft skin. It's changed my voice, the strength of my vocal abilities. Time has changed me, and time has changed you too, whether you know it or not. It's changed my athleticism. I used to be able to run fast and jump high and stop quick. But I'll tell you, my theme song is The Old Gray Mare. You want to hum a few bars with me? Ain't what she used to be. You know, that's my theme song. Time changes us, doesn't it? But time can't change God because He's eternal. And by definition, one who's eternal, without beginning, without ending, cannot change. Circumstances cannot change God because He's sovereign. Again, circumstances can change us. I've been through some trauma in my life, and it's left me a little bit shell-shocked. You know, I've got my psychological issues because I'm trying to deal with the trauma of pain and surprise and trying to keep a sound mind, you know, but circumstances change us. Circumstances do not change God in the least degree. Praise cannot change God because He deserves it. The praise can change us. Somebody brags on me, I think, yeah, they're probably, yeah, tell me more. But praise can't change God because He deserves it. And criticism can't change God because He doesn't deserve it. You see, because He's perfect. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. I love this verse. It speaks of God as the only perfect being in the universe. Now, if you're perfect and you're eternal, obviously then you have to be immutable. You can't be perfect and eternal and be subject to alteration or change. You wouldn't be perfect then. You wouldn't be eternal then. If there's a downward inclination, if there's an upward inclination, you couldn't be eternal. You couldn't be perfect. And I like the imagery in that verse. He is the rock. There's a reason that the Bible calls God the rock of our salvation. because a rock is one of the most stable elements in nature. What happens to a rock if it gets a little bit too hot? It's still a rock. What happens to a rock if it gets a little bit too cold? Still a rock. Now, we can't say the same thing about water, can we? If it gets a little bit too hot, water evaporates, changes into a vapor. And if it gets a little bit too cold, water turns into a cube of ice. You know, it freezes. It's very unstable. Interestingly, in Genesis 49, Jacob's dying prophecy to his 12 sons, he says of Reuben, Reuben is unstable as water. Instability, easily influenced. But God is not unstable as water. He's stable as a rock. Whatever the circumstances around us, a rock is a rock is a rock. It's the same. And God, whatever his environment, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change for the better because he's perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Unlike a chameleon that changes colors to match its environment, God is unaffected by his surroundings. He can neither improve nor can he decline and deteriorate. God never grows. God never dies. And of course, we're living in a world that's the diametric opposite of that, are we not? The hymn writer puts it so well when he says, change and decay, and all around I see. Yes, my friends, everything around us is changing. Political systems change. The face of a congregation changes as old ones die and new come on the scene. Our bodies change, our health changes, our financial portfolio changes, our relationships change. It seems that change and decay is all around us in this world, and how wonderful to know that in a changing world where times and seasons and circumstances differ from one day to the next, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, quotes from the 102nd Psalm and says this about our changing world. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. Watch this. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In contrast to the changing world around us, God changes not. An old hymn poem puts it like this, we blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree, then wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. That's why I love the name of God in Exodus 3:14. His name is I Am That I Am. He didn't say, I hope to be someday. That's what some of you young people might say here today. Here's what I want to be when I grow up. God doesn't ever say that. Or he doesn't say, I used to be, you know, I once was, like some of us older folks say. But God's name is perpetually the I Am, in the eternally present tense, the great I Am. As that verse that I've already alluded to says, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And what a wonderful foundation on which to base your future is that verse. All that God is today, my friends, he always has been. And all that he has been, he always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another hymn poet said it like this, fountain of all being, source of good, immutable, thou dost remain. There's the word, immutable, thou dost remain. Nor can the shadow of a change obscure the glories of thy reign. Each may with all her powers dissolve, if such the great Creator wills. But thou forever art the same, I am, is thy memorial still. Look at a few verses to teach this, my friends. James chapter 1, verse 17 is a good verse to teach the immutability of God. And here's a verse for you to keep in your mental records and in your heart. Every good gift and every perfect cometh down from above. Notice it doesn't come from Walmart, doesn't come from Amazon, it doesn't come from the fields, it comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Watch this, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There are two metaphors or images in that verse. With God there's no variableness means literally there's no parallax with God. Do you know what parallax is? You ever played the child's game of looking at an object, closing one eye and then the other, alternating, you know? And you say, okay, watch the object move back and forth. It appears that the object moves based on which eye you're looking from. Or if you've ever held binoculars up to your eyes and you look at an object and then you lift your head up and look with your natural vision, it appears because the binoculars make the object appear closer, it appears that the object changes position. That's called parallax. With God, this verse says there's no variableness, there's no parallax. Whatever vantage point at which you and I might view God, He's the same. Whether you're in the valleys or on the mountaintop, God is the same. Whether you're passing through difficult trials or whether you're rejoicing in some great success, God is the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. There's no variableness. And then the second image is the old-fashioned sundial, neither shadow of turning. Now, before they had chronometers or wristwatches and clocks, they told time by the old-fashioned sundial. Maybe you've seen pictures or maybe even an actual physical sundial before. As the sun moves across the horizon, or actually as the earth rotates, the shadow changes positions on the sundial. Shadow of turning. With God, there's no parallax, no variableness, neither is there any change in God as the times and seasons change in our lives. Aren't you glad to know that the God who's in the heavens during the winter time is the same as the God who's in the heavens during the summertime in your life? You say, Brother Mike, seasons come and go in my life. Yes, indeed, there's always change and decay and all around that we see, but yet the God in whom we trust is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I say again. That's James 1:17. Go back to Malachi 3:6, verse I mentioned just a moment ago. I am the Lord. That word Lord, if you'll notice in your King James Bible, is spelled in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the translators have given us a signal by doing so that they've translated the name Jehovah, the covenant-keeping Redeemer God, the relational God, who enters into relationships with His people. I am Jehovah. By the way, God never revealed Himself to the world at large as Jehovah. This was a name specific to the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This verse, Malachi 3:6, was spoken to Israel after they returned from Babylonian captivity. They've been gone for 70 years. Now they come back and God says, I'm the God who changes not. That's why you've not been consumed. You mean the nation survived 70 years in slavery in Babylon and then they came home and resumed life in the promised land? Indeed they did, my friends, because God changes not. His covenant that He made with them is unalterable. It's fixed. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Then look at another verse. Revelation 1 verse 8 is a verse spoken to the first century Christians who lived in a world much like you and I live in today, a very changing world. Has our world changed since you were a youth? You know, I'm in my mid-50s, and the world today is much different than the world of my childhood. World of my childhood, we could go outside at daybreak and mom expected us back in by nightfall, you know. She didn't check on us. We didn't have cell phones. She didn't say, are y'all safe? Are you okay? I mean, we drank out of water hoses. We fell down, skinned our knees without putting any antibacterial on it. You know, the old remedy in my day was rub some dirt on it. And, I mean, we got in fights, and we busted each other's noses, made them bleed, and then hugged each other's necks after we made up. We rode in the backs of pickup trucks with the tailgate down, you know, going without a seatbelt on. You say, Brother Goins, you couldn't do any of that today. In fact, it'd drive most parents to the brink of a nervous breakdown if they knew their kids were doing stuff like that today, right? Because our world has dramatically changed. I remember the first air conditioner we had in a vehicle when I was a boy. We'd go off to a church meeting, a Primitive Baptist Association meeting, and Dad would put this little contraption, he'd roll the back window down just a little bit and put it in there, then roll the window up, and he'd fill it with cold water, and as the wind blew through it, it would produce some sort of a cool mist. I mean, I thought, ooh, this is wonderful. We're in high style. I remember the first color television that we had. You know what it was? It was a black and white TV with a little applique, a little clear thing that you put on the screen and made it look like it was in color. And we thought we were high style. Some of you may remember the earliest automobiles, the Model T, the Model A. You at least probably saw them. You remember before they were prevalent? I mean, there were places in our country where perhaps only one or two people in a community had a mode of transportation besides a horse or a wagon. And that's in the lifetime, maybe during your childhood, some of you. I mean, life has dramatically changed, hasn't it? Aren't you glad to know that the God who took care of your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, all the way back, my friends, to the earliest ages, is still the same today? He's not hard of hearing now. He's not handicapped. He's not decrepit. Our God, my friends, has not changed in the least. And though we're living in a changing world like the first century Christians, this verse in Revelation 1:8 is a wonderful encouragement. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is and He was and He is to come. And therefore, my friends, He's a changeless God. But what are the implications of this truth today? The immutability of God, that God is not subject to mutation. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He's not growing hard of hearing. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. He hasn't lost muscle tone. He's not handicapped. What are the implications? Number one, God cannot change His mind. Job 23:13 says He is in one mind. That word one literally means unchangeable, immutable. He's in one mind. Who can turn Him? You can't just change His direction. Nobody can influence the mind of God. And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. Now perhaps somebody at this point says, Brother Mike, hold the phone. What about those verses in the Bible where it says that God repented? You know, like in the book of Jonah, it says that God repented of the evil that He threatened to do to the city of Nineveh. God repented. Doesn't that mean He changed His mind? Well, anytime you read a verse that says God repented, we always need to interpret that verse in light of two other verses, 1 Samuel 15:29 and Numbers 23:19, that says the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. God is not a God who changes His position on something because of factors that He had not considered. And you say, well, then what does it mean, God repented? It does not mean that He changed His mind, but it does mean that He withdrew a threat in response to a reaction to that threat. So when He threatened to judge Nineveh, they repented and God didn't pour out judgment. But He allowed them to live. You see, that's not a change in God. He's simply acting in character. God does not change His mind. Secondly, this truth that God is immutable, one of the implications is this, that God not only doesn't change His mind, but His truth doesn't change. I'm glad to tell you today, dear friends, that the Word of God doesn't need to be revised or updated. God doesn't have to publish a new edition because He's gotten new information. The Word of God is just as relevant today as it was when God originally gave it. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 says that all flesh is grass and the glory of man. Man at his heyday is like the fading flower of the field. And that's certainly true. We all are just a shadow of our former self. But the Word of our God shall stand forever. It doesn't change. It's not altered. I'm saying today that God's truth is not irrelevant to this modern technological age in which we live. That means that His moral standards are still the same. Somebody says, well, let's see. Brother Goins, don't you know that times have changed and to things that people once thought were wrong, they're okay now. Not with God. Alternate lifestyle, certain behaviors. Somebody says, well, we need to be more tolerant. We need to be biblical, my beloved. And God's word, his truth, is forever settled in heaven. It doesn't change or alter, though public opinion. I'm so glad to know that God doesn't look at the polls to see what his position should be from one day to the next, aren't you? His moral standards do not change. His truth does not change. His mind does not change. It means that his covenant promise does not change. That's what our text is talking about, Hebrews chapter 6. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Somebody says, what does that word impossible mean? It means it's not possible. It's impossible for God to lie. You say, well, what if he just might have fudged? It's impossible for God to lie. Because of that, and because he's given, therefore, his word, his promise, and confirmed it by a covenant, an oath, you and I can have strong consolation. That means we can have deep, abiding comfort and assurance in our hearts today. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt, my dear friend. You and I can and should have blessed assurance that what God has promised, he will in fact perform. Therefore, have you fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before you? Have you run to lay hold upon this wonderful hope, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul? I love this verse, which teaches about an anchor that defies the laws of gravity. Which anchor, he says, entereth into that within the veil. Most anchors go down and enter into the core of the earth, into the mantle of the earth. But here's an anchor that enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner has for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven, and as you and I in our little dinghies, our little ships in this world are tossed with the waves and the storms of life, I'm glad to tell you that the believer has an anchor that's securely fastened in the veil where Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is our rock of ages. And our anchor is firmly settled in that wonderful rock. And therefore, though the storms may beat us and batter us down here, it will not change the ultimate truth that our hope is like an anchor for our souls. It enters into that within the veil, and it will sustain you during the storms of this life. What a lovely picture this is. God's covenant promise does not change. And it means when we say that God is immutable, that his love for his people does not change. Aren't you glad today, dear friends? I ask you personally, aren't you glad that God's love is not like so many people's love? It's not fickle. It does not wax and wane. His love for his people doesn't vary from one day to the next. We're living in a world where people use that word love in a very cavalier way. They say, I love you today, and then tomorrow comes, oh, I've fallen out of love. I'm so glad God's love doesn't change, because if it could change, I've given him ample reason to stop loving me. Haven't you? I mean, if he might have said, Mike Goins, I love you, and then after he's seen how I've behaved, some of the proud, self-centered attitudes I've had, he might have said, never mind, I've cooled off in my affections for you. I'm so glad that the love of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will never stop loving you or me or any of his children. My beloved, if there's any truth that should give you comfort and give you peace and give you reason to keep going forward, it's that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you with an unchangeable, everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What I've been saying this morning, dear friends, is that the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. Isn't that good news? The God that lived in the olden times. You say, Brother Mike, times have changed. Look at all the technology we have. It hasn't changed God. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He's still with you. He still loves his people with an everlasting love. His truth is still reliable and trustworthy. Immutability is what we might call a meta attribute of God. It's an attribute that affects and controls all the other attributes. In other words, God will never be more or less loving than he is today because he's immutable. God will never be more or less faithful because he's immutable. He will never be more or less wise, more or less gracious and merciful, more or less powerful than he is today, because all of these other attributes are controlled by this meta attribute that God is the same in his love, in his wisdom, in his truth, in his faithfulness. Every other attribute or virtue in God is controlled by this meta attribute, the unchangeableness of God's character and his covenant. I want to close by going to Psalm 46. Look at the first few verses. Psalm 46. Listen to this, would you? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Here's a verse you can take home with you. God, this unchangeable, immutable, eternally the same, perpetually consistent God, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are you in trouble today? Here's your help. Therefore, here's how this truth should affect us. We will not fear. You struggling with paranoia, with fear, with anxiety, with care, anxious care today, I'm telling you there's reason not to be afraid. Though the earth be removed, everything that seems stable around you, maybe an earthquake has come and shaken at the foundations of your world. He says, though the earth be removed, I'm not going to be afraid. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, I just see a mudslide in this language, don't you? Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though that is, though everything in your terrain and environment changes. Though the waters roar and are troubled. Look at these tsunami waves of trials and afflictions come. Life is changing all around. You say, Brother Mike, I'm in the midst of a great calamity in my life. That's what he's describing here. Though the earth is removed, though the mountains slide off into the depths of the sea, though the waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. I'll tell you, there's nothing more unsettling than an earthquake, or so I hear. To feel the very ground beneath you that you thought was stable and secure shake, and to see everything begin to come apart. That's the way trials may affect our lives. Though all of this happens, he says, there's a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. I hear peace in verse 4, don't you? Though there's a great storm all around us, there's also a nice flowing river. The streams of it make glad the city of our God. God is in the midst of his people. She shall not be moved. His church shall not be moved. He will help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. Life changes. But he uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's what this truth should mean to you and me today, my beloved. Though change and decay it all around we see, here's our prayer today. O thou who changest not, abide with me. May that be your prayer. May it be my prayer today as we go out into the world and face the unknown tomorrows, because we have a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we are not consumed.